I encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to eventually get to our passage in Luke chapter 11, which I read from earlier, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 to start with, and then we're going to look over at chapter 16 for just a moment. We're dealing with a series that I've entitled The Old Testament for New Testament Believers, and I shared with you at the beginning of our study that there are some within the church today that say, we don't need to study the Old Testament. The Old Testament is old-fashioned. It has no bearing on our life today. Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything in the New Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. And yet, we find in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ a constant referral to the Old Testament. That was the only Bible that Jesus had, was the Old Testament. And so it's no wonder that throughout his earthly ministry, he was constantly going back to the Old Testament, to the Psalms, to the book of Deuteronomy, to the book of Jonah, as we're going to see today. Written 450 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth and was born in Bethlehem, there was a prophet by the name of Jonah. And he's going to have a bearing in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to him, what was recorded in the Old Testament, would have a bearing upon the preaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to share with you some verses from chapter 12 in Matthew. Then we're going to turn over to chapter 16. And we're going to see these references of Christ to Jonah, beginning at verse 38 of Matthew 12. Then certain of the scribes and other Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Turn over to chapter 16, please. Chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 4. Well, let's start at verse 1 to get the context. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And then turn over to Luke chapter 11 very quickly. Luke chapter 11. We find again a mention of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah, beginning at verse 29 of Luke chapter 11. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an adulterous generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto Nineveh, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Here he makes the connection, as he did in chapter 12 of Matthew, between himself and Jonah. 3 days and three nights, Jonas was in the belly of the fish. And he said, The Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the earth. And then he says here, he says, For as Jonas was a sign unto Nineveh, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Then verse 32, The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. I want you to see this morning that an Old Testament prophet was used as a sign to the generation of Nineveh, and he said he would be the same sign to the evil generation of the day in which Jesus lived. A generation that wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts today to this testimony that's given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, referring to the Old Testament book of Jonah, a book with only four chapters, very brief book. And yet there we find a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought out by the Lord Jesus himself. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. There are so many things that you have for us. And I pray that you would teach us how the Old Testament has bearing upon the new. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, God always tells his people almost anything important that he is going to do with them specifically. Isaiah states this principle by quoting in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10, I am God, and there is none like unto me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things not yet done. And then in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, Amos echoes the same thing of God revealing himself. And the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Matthew and in Luke, reveals something about himself, relating it back to something that happened 450 years before in the life of a prophet by the name of Jonah. He reveals something. It has to do with Jonah's ministry, with Jonah's unwillingness at the very beginning to go, and God prepared a fish. He was cast off of a boat after he told them, throw me into the sea. That's the only way you're going to be spared. God prepared a fish that swallowed Jonah, and he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. We're not told there that it has anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus himself tells us later. What is he doing? He's revealing to us what the prefigure was in the Old Testament to what the fulfillment will be in the New Testament. Now, folks, these are abundant in the New Testament and in the Old. Where God reveals something in the New Testament that was prefigured in the Old Testament. And that's why you and I, as believers in Christ, cannot afford to say, oh, the Old Testament is not for us anymore. We don't need to study the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you, there's so much benefit. Why would you ignore the Psalms and the Proverbs? Why would you ignore the Song of Solomon, which speaks of Christ's great love for the church, as pictured with Solomon and his young wife? Why would you choose to reject the great passages in the first 11 chapters of Genesis that tell us how we came to be? Understand something. Those that would say that the Old Testament is not for us have an agenda. They have an agenda. They think it's unimportant. But Jesus said it's very important. When they came to him, the Pharisees and the scribes, they came to him with this novel idea, they thought, but really was a revelation of their wicked hearts. Give us a sign. If you're really the Son of God, give us a sign. And Jesus said to them, it's an evil and adulterous generation which seeketh after a sign. But the only sign you're going to get is what? Three times he mentions it in the Gospels. The sign of what? Help me out. The sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. Why would he mention an Old Testament prophet? Why would he mention Jonah? When we end the book of Jonah, we don't find a man that's confident in his faith and confident in his God, do we? We find a man who's bitter and angry against God because God had healed that city. For 150 years following, Nineveh would be spared. It would be Nahum the prophet that would finally foretell the fall of Nineveh. But in Jonah's ministry, God sent him to that city-state to be an evangelist, to carry the good news to them. And Jonah was not interested in doing that. He'd heard a lot about Nineveh. And so he tried to run away from God. Well, you can't run away from God. Great lesson from the Bible, from the Old Testament. You can't run away from God. Because you find out wherever you run to, God's already been there. And he's there still. We used to have an old saying in the West, there's no God west of the Pecos. Anybody remember? They came out with that during the Manifest Destiny days of people leaving the East and going out west. There's no God west of the Pecos because of all the Indians and all the problems and so forth. And then one missionary said when they got to California, they found out that God had already been there. How foolish to say something of that nature. God is the God of the universe. There's no place he hasn't been, and there's no place he's not at right now, because that's our God. Jonah tried to run away from God. And he found out, as he was on that ship and the storm was, he realized, God brought this storm because of me. Throw me into the waters, and the storm will subside, and you will be spared. And so he was cast over, but God wasn't done with Jonah. Amen? God wasn't done with Jonah at all. He prepares this fish. Now there's debate among scholars whether Jonah died or not. I'm not gonna get into a debate with anybody that feels that he lived during all those 3 days down in there. The picture is of Jesus. Did Jesus die? Yes, he did. So I think that the picture that Jesus is making is that Jonah died and he was resurrected and cast onto the seashore, and he lived to go on to give the gospel. And I am the fulfillment of that prefigurement, Jesus, the Son of God. I am the fulfillment of that figure. I will die. I will be buried in the earth for 3 days and three nights, and I will come forth. That's the picture that's made there. So Jonah lives. Jonah lives to go and share the good news with the people of Nineveh. Now let's fast forward into the New Testament. A wicked and adulterous generation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. If we had brought some of those men to church today, you would think they were fundamentalists. They knew the Bible backwards and forwards. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. Had it memorized. They were people, though, that believed that they needed to add certain things for clarity purposes. And so they had all these weighty things to God's law, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they just could not believe that Jesus could be the Messiah because he was a carpenter's son. What was their problem? They wanted a Jesus after their own making. They wanted a Jesus that came from the intelligentsia. They wanted a Jesus that came from the Pharisees. They wanted a Jesus that looked like them. Well, he did look like them. But he didn't look like the way they had imagined the Messiah to be. So if you're really this Messiah that you say you are, why don't you give us a sign? Now, what were they asking for? Something miraculous. Something that would connect them in their thinking that this could be the Messiah. But the fact that he did not sealed in their minds that this was not the Messiah at all. He wouldn't do it for us. He just simply said, I will give you the sign of Jonah. Now, I want to back up just a little bit here because there's something I want to share with you. You see these bottles and stuff that I have up here. I'm not losing my mind. But I do want to make a very important point. Jesus said that the sign would be that of Jonas, the resurrection, because he said that, the resurrection. Henry David Thoreau once wrote this statement, and I've had it for many years. It's not what you look at that matters, it's what you see. Let me say it again. It's not what you look at that matters, it's what you see. I'm not a Henry David Thoreau, he's not my hero, But, you know, even a clock can be right twice a day, a broken clock, right? And he said something that's really good. And I want to illustrate it this morning about what these individuals were looking for. They really were not looking for the Messiah. They really were not. They saw themselves as the fulfillment, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We are the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We are the ones that are gifted. We are the ones that establish what the law really means. All right? We are the ones that tell you what's right and what's wrong. We're the ones that tell you what the truth is. In every generation, there are religionists that do the same. They could not see Jesus because they were looking for the wrong thing. They were looking for the wrong thing. Let me just share something with you by way of illustration here. I brought some goodies that I found on the property next to us. I went out there, I got permission from Meritage. I said, can I walk around and look for artifacts? And so I found a few things, but most of them I had to dig for. I found this right here. This is a Chattanooga medicine bottle. Do you know how much of this was sticking out of the dirt? This right here. That's all I saw, was just a heel, and it was dirty. And it was in the sidewall of the hill that had been dug out, and it was just sticking out right there. Now, I was looking for stuff. I was looking for bottles and artifacts. Now, if you were to walk out there, I'd been out there a couple of times and never saw this. This is nice and clean now. It was filthy. It was full of dirt. By the way, they stopped making the amber Chattanooga bottle in 1920, the amber color. They went to all clear after that. So this is at least a 1920s bottle. Buried out there in the dirt, and only a knucklehead like Todd Brainerd would be looking for something like that, all right? I would imagine that none of you say, you know what, I like to go out on the weekends and look for old bottles in the dirt. All right? It's just a weird thing that I like to do. I like finding old stuff. So I saw the heel there, and I said, that looks like a medicine bottle. It's amber. So I started digging, all right? I didn't have my shovel. I started digging, and out from the hill there pops out this Chattanooga medicine bottle. Now, they're not worth a whole lot. I think the most I've seen is $29 on eBay or Etsy for a bottle like this. But Chattanooga Medicine Company was the first one to introduce the screw top, 1909. They introduced it for their medicine, so you could put it on without using a cork and have to fight with it every time. Screwed it on. So they are very important in the history of bottles. So I found this. And let me show you what else I found. These two little critters right here. Buried out in the dirt. Just a little teeny tiny thing sticking up. This is from the knob and tube era of electricity in the 19-teens and 1920s. Knob and tube. Where wires were attached to the wall, and they would screw this, they would put two wires here in this, and then screw another porcelain plate on top of that, keeping the wires separate, and that's how they wired homes. This is also part of the old knob and tube era that I found out in the woods. And it made me think, for just a moment, maybe there was a home place out here in the woods. And it got torn down sometime in the past or fell apart. I don't know. This is 1920s, 19-teens era type stuff. I got super excited. So I went out with a rake, and I started digging around where I found these because I said, there's got to be a home site. There's got to be more stuff. And as I'm out there, out pops this. It's dirty. You wouldn't want to take it now. Let's see what was in this. It's hard to read this one. This is from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And this was a pain reliever bottle. All right? It had liquid pain reliever in there. And I have no idea what that concoction would have included because back in the days, they used cocaine for pain reliever. But anyway, this pops out of the dirt, and I get super excited because this is a paper label bottle. There used to be a paper label on it, but it still has the location and so forth. So puts it in the 19-teens, 1920s. It gives me another thing to make me think what was out there. An old house, old cabin, something was out there in the woods, and it's long gone now. I found brick pieces. I found all kinds. Now you say, thank you for the lesson on looking for old bottles today. I'm talking about something about these Pharisees here. They're attacking our Lord by saying, give us a sign. They were looking for things that would make themselves look better. They were not looking for the one who would make them better. There's a big difference. They were looking for things that would make them look better. All right? Now, people that aren't looking for these things would never be interested in taking a rake out there and digging down in the dirt and popping up another bottle. All right? I found many more out there. I didn't bring them all with me. I've been spending the whole time talking about it. My point is this. Are we like the Pharisees? We've got certain things we're looking for. Well, if you're not looking for Jesus, you're looking for the wrong thing. Adrian Rogers, pastor up in Nashville for many, many years, he's now with the Lord, said this. He says, every time I open the Word of God and find my passage to preach for Sunday, I make a beeline to the cross. Because that's what it's all about. What was he talking about? 3 days and three nights. He was talking about his cross work. How does that relate with Jonah? It's the sign. Jonah was a sign to his generation. The people of Nineveh believed. And yet Jesus was the sign to the generation before him. Did they believe? Not right away. It would be after the resurrection and after the coming of the Holy Spirit that we start seeing a movement in Jerusalem where souls were starting to be saved. 5,000 here, 2,000 there. But even still, that's not very many people considering how many people were in Jerusalem during the feast days. Jesus Christ is the sign in our generation. Jesus Christ is the sign because He alone was resurrected in a new body. Jesus Christ alone bore our sins in His body on the tree. And the Old Testament is doing this. It's Jesus. Jonah pointing the Ninevites to Jesus. Jesus Christ pointing His generation to Himself, and they would not have Him because they were looking for something else. They were looking for something else. Their eye was not focused on the true Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah after their own making. This is the danger, folks, that we face in every generation. We have our ideas about Jesus. We have our ideas about the Messiah and what church should look like and what and how we should live out our life. We have all these ideas, but if it doesn't come from the Bible and it doesn't come from the Lord Jesus, it's just ideas. It's just ideas. And they don't have the same weight as what God says. So let's continue on with what He's sharing here about Jonah. From a historical standpoint, Jonah is one of the more perplexing characters of the Old Testament. He would not be one that if I were the Lord Jesus, I would go back to and make a connection to. But I'm not the Lord Jesus. Jonah is perplexing. He's perplexing because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he said, you know, whether I go or not, you're going to forgive him anyway, Lord. What a odd view of forgiveness. What an odd view of, of wanting to help people. I don't want to help. I don't want to go. And then whenever he was done and God saved them, what was Jonah's response? He went and pouted under a gourd. Now, there must have been limited shade back in those days. I don't know. But he went under a gourd and he sat there and he cried and he moaned about what God had just done. Now, you would think, if I'm going to find a character, let's go to Isaiah. Let's go. Well, Jesus does. But he said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. The one who preached to his generation. The one who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights and was spit up on the shore. I don't think you can live underwater in a cavity of a fish. I think you die. And I think that's pictured there. And Jesus did all of that at that time, years, years, years before himself, so that he could show just how corrupt the human heart is. That he could stand before him, them all, the Messiah, and they didn't want him. Oh, he's not the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. He's not the Messiah. He's a carpenter's son. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah. We want a man who's from God and glows like what Moses saw in the Old Testament. And we want a man that is not limited to what we see is limited to. They were looking for the wrong things. And he stood right before them. And they rejected him. And they cried, crucify him. Now, what does that mean for us today? As we study the Old Testament, and we study, what does it mean for us today? We minister to people on a weekly basis. We have conversations with people. Our brother Bill was telling about how he had a conversation with a man that had a very different view of Jesus Christ, a very different view of the gospel. And he tried to talk to him, and his view was so skewed because of his own ideas. We witness to people all the time that have their own ideas about God. Nathan mentioned about one that had a different view of God, talking about the tree of life and things of that nature rather than talking about the one who is life, Jesus Christ. People in our world have all these religious notions and ideas, and we deal with it on a weekly basis. You better know the true and living one, or you're going to get taken for a ride by those around you, and you won't know how to deal with them. Because many are seeking for a sign today. They're not seeking for the sun. And we need to point people to the sun. Amen? We need to point people to the sun. We need to make a beeline to Christ every time we talk to somebody. That's the sign of Jonah, the resurrected one. What does the resurrection mean? It means newness of life. It means old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get your new body, none of you are going to say, you know what, I really wish I had my old body again. My old body was so cool. No, you're not going to wish that. You're not going to wish that you had the old things of the past because you're going to have what Christ has. John put it this way. He said, we're going to be like unto him. We're going to have a new body like his. That's only made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Newness of life. Not oldness of life. Newness of life. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites of life in Jehovah. And they believed. Isn't that amazing? This nation, this massive city-state, that took him a whole month to cross from one border to the other side to communicate the gospel, believed the testimony of Jonah. And God withdrew his judgment against the city. But it said that the men of Nineveh would rise up as a witness against that generation because they refused to believe. I think sometimes that even within the church, there are those that talk about believing, but they really don't believe. It's just talk with them. It's just a good idea. It's just a good notion about all the things that talk about Jesus, but it never has turned into belief in Him. Belief in Him. We know about the door, but we don't know the door. There's a big difference between the two. Remember how Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Folks, you got to go in. You can't stand out and admire the door. Oh, wow, this is an awesome door. I bet you it leads to something wonderful. But that's not good enough. There must be going in. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be," what? "Saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Life. Life is found in the door. But it's not enough to know about the door. There have been many people that came to faith in Christ years later after making profession after profession after profession of faith, but it never was rooted in truth. It was always rooted in an opinion. Folks, there is no opinion that is greater than the truth of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus says, "I'll give you a sign." It's the sign of Jonah. Did they accept that sign? That wasn't what they wanted. They wanted something else. They wanted a miracle. They wanted something immediate, right now. And all he did was go back to an Old Testament prophet and said, "I'm going to give you that sign." Folks, we need to be satisfied with Christ. Luke 11 says that Jesus Christ was the sign to his generation that were alive at that time. But Jesus is the sign to any generation. Every generation, old, present, and future, Jesus Christ is the sign of life, resurrection life. How many of you are thankful for resurrection life this morning? I quote it many, many times, Philippians 3:10, "that I may know Him and the power of His" what? Resurrection. "And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." You know what that is? That's what we call good old-fashioned salvation. Made into newness of life. Taken from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of life. Transformed by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sign for every generation. And it stands out in Matthew 12 and in Matthew 16 and in Luke chapter 11. The sign of Jonah. The sign of the resurrection. And only Jesus Christ, He's the first fruits, has been resurrected. We're waiting the day where we are transformed and we get our new bodies. Amen? All those that are in heaven right now are spirits. They're separated from a body, but one of these days, they're going to get a resurrected body like unto His glorious body. That's the fellowship that we have as children of God. Would you bow your heads, please? This morning, we've looked at the Old Testament and the New. And we've seen how God used a sign to a wicked and adulterous and evil generation. The sign to our generation is Jesus Christ. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, would you come to faith in Him today? Whether you're here in this auditorium or listening by way of radio or the internet, would you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do not reject the Son. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would work in hearts Only you can transform sinners into saints. Only you can take a life of sin and turn them into a saint. That's your work, God. It's not ours. It's the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, would you work in hearts today? There may be some who are here that know a lot about the door, but they've never entered in. It's not enough to know about the door and stand in front of it. There must be that entrance. And I'm concerned for those that may be here that know a lot about Jesus, but they've never believed on Him. Lord, you told that generation of your day when you were here upon this earth that you would give them a sign. It would be the sign of Jonah. The sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of yourself, Jesus Christ. That's the answer. It's not more religion. It's not more religious activities. It's not more conformity to tradition. It is knowing Jesus Christ alone. And I pray that today you'd work in a very powerful way in the hearts and lives of those who hear this message, that you would draw precious souls unto yourself. And then as believers, dear Father, we oftentimes encounter people that we witness to that have their own ideas. Lord, would you help us to be able to share with them the truth of Jesus Christ and counteract all the ideas that are put forward and let the truth of Jesus be seen in our conversation with them. Lord, it's so easy to get into a back and forth and even get into arguments with people, and yet we miss the point because we didn't take them to Jesus. We're looking for the wrong things. Help us to see Him. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.